James 5, 7 through 12. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job and have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. You may have a seat. It is a privilege and a pleasure to be back here with you. Kyle sends his love to you as your campus pastor. Don't judge today if you're a first-time guest based off of me speaking. Kyle will be back next week. But thank you so much. You know, before we begin, I want to do something a little bit differently. If you've been paying attention to the news, obviously there's devastating things happening and unfolding in Texas. I just want to spend some time and pray for that community. If you're not familiar, there are still over 20 girls from a camp that are missing from being swept away in a flood. Cannot imagine what the parents of these kids are going through. I can't imagine what this community is going through, as it's much more than just these 20 girls that are missing. The death toll continues to rise. We ought to be a praying people. There are churches in that area that are foregoing. They're gathering today to go help with the rescue effort. I would ask that not just this morning, but throughout your week, would you pray for this community in Texas? Would you bow with me? Dear Jesus, it is difficult to gather here. It's difficult to even know the words to say, as there is a community that is in so much hurt and pain, devastation. I can't imagine as a parent what some of these parents are going through. God, I pray that your presence would be near. We don't know the answer as to why these things happen. God, it's hard on a community. But God, I pray that this community would unite. I pray in a world where we're so quick to point fingers and point blame, even across political lines with a natural disaster, would there somehow be a way to create unity? Would this bring a community together? Will you please just send your presence to be there? To comfort families who are living in a world of unknown. They don't even know where their kid is. It's so hard to even say. But God, we pray for these people. We pray for these parents, for lost lives. God, would you bring them to our mind often? Would we pray for this community that's hurting this morning? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, I'll be honest with you. I get really excited to preach, and then sometimes I read what they want me to preach on, and I no longer am excited. This is a convicting passage. This passage took me by surprise. It was one of those wake-up calls where I realized in my own life with Christ, I don't practice this well. So often, I don't do the first two words of this passage found in verse 7 that just says, be patient. James is addressing a crowd of Jewish believers. Now, last week, if you were here, you remember he's addressing those who are oppressing these believers. And now he switches to addressing those who are being oppressed. And we saw the stark warning last week of James to those who are oppressing. And now this week, James shifts his focus, and his first words are not really encouraging. As a matter of fact, they almost sound cruel to a people who have been ridiculed, who have been frauded, who have been under the thumb of the rich and the powerful. They've been persecuted. They are reviled. They are not liked because they believe in the resurrected Christ. There's all of these things happening around them, and James's first word is, be patient. Now, I'll be honest with you. If I were living in that scenario and James told me to be patient, I probably wouldn't receive that really well. But not only is James telling these folks to be patient, this is a letter that is very much relevant to you and I. A call for you and I to be patient. I'm really thankful that he doesn't just end there. We're going to dive into how James is explaining why we, as Christ followers, are to be patient and even how we are to be patient. But being patient is difficult. Now, there is patience that's invited, right? When my wife makes homemade cinnamon rolls, I can be patient for those that come out of the oven, all right? There are other things that I want to be patient in. My oldest son starts high school this year. I can't believe that my oldest son starts high school. I want to be patient in these 4 years. I don't want them to fly by. I know they're going to, but I don't want them to. I want to sit in the moments and appreciate the moments. I want to be patient there. But then there's forced patience. I don't know if it's because I'm getting closer to 40. Some of you who are 40 and older may just be like, yeah, that's par for the course. I'm having medical test results now. Is that just what happens, I guess, you know? A few months ago, there was a tumor that was found in my knee, and I didn't know. They had to run all these tests. I got called back after blood results weren't great. They did a biopsy. Praise God, it came back negative. But that was forced patience. It was a really difficult 3 months of waiting on the final answer if this thing was cancerous or not. There's also forced patience in dealing with long suffering. That is the audience that James is writing to. These are long-suffering, waiting, messianic Jews. They are Christ followers, the resurrected Christ. They believe, they have placed their faith in that Christ, and now they are under the thumb of rich and powerful, and it never seems to give them a break. At every turn, they're being frauded. At every turn, they're being oppressed. And James' command, be patient. The first thing I want you to notice, 7, 8, and 9, allude to a time signature. And that time signature is really important because you and I are under that same time signature. Now, it's a long time, but it's a time signature. And that time signature is the coming of Christ. So if, let's read 7, 8, and 9. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. There it is. There's your time signature. See how the farmer waits for precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the time signature coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, now again, here's another time signature. The judge is at the door. There are two things, not just one, that is inevitable in your life. Now, they'll tell you there's just one thing that you can't avoid, and that's death. That's true. Death is true for every one of us. But as a follower of Jesus, there's something else that is inevitable, and that is the coming of the Lord. But you and I are living in the last days. Well, that doesn't mean I know the day or the hour or the time. We've been in the last days since the resurrection of Christ. If you and I look at Scripture and we begin to study the events that we're told are going to unfold, there's one event that hasn't happened. That's the last event. Everything else prior to the coming of the Lord has happened. The last event we are waiting on is the time signature that this is talking about. We are in the days of the coming of the Lord. We have been since the resurrection. And I am convinced that you and I, living under the reality that Jesus Christ is coming, is a call for you and I to imitate Christ and not run from Christ. If I know and approach every day with the knowledge and the realization it's inevitable, the coming of the Christ, he is coming. Not just the spiritual descension of Christ, the physical presence of Jesus Christ is coming. That should cause my life to look different. And part of that difference, James says, is a life that is lived patiently. Now, I love that he doesn't just say, be patient and move on. He gives us this really, really cool illustration of patience. And he starts talking about a farmer in verse 7. So if you look at the second part, it says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rain. Now, what he's talking, I don't know if anybody farmers in here. Okay, farming is hard. I don't know from experience. I've tried to grow a tomato or two, all right? But farming is difficult. Why? Because you plant and you wait. It is not immediate. There's nothing a farmer does that reaps the fruits right away. Right? It is hard work. And then he's at the mercy of the things around him. He can't control things. He can't control the weather. He can't control pests. He can't control sun. So what is James talking about? Why is he bringing this farmer in? I love the picture that he begins to paint for you and I. He completely changes what it means to be patient. We see patience as enduring. That's how we so often see our trials and the things that we go through. I just have to endure this. Would it just be quick? I'm ready for it to be over. James says, what if you shift your focus not on the trials and the waiting, but on the fruit that's going to come at the end of the waiting season? You and I, since the resurrection of Christ, are in a growing season. I am so grateful that 2 Peter 3:9 talks about the Lord not being slow in his return, but patient. Why? So that one more soul may come to know the Lord. You and I have a calling to be patient and endure, not because for the endurance sake, but for the sake of the fruit that is at the end of our waiting period. And for you and I, the ultimate show of fruit in Scripture is bringing another person alongside of you to come to a place of surrendering to Christ. That's the ultimate display of fruit in the life of a believer, is producing another believer. You don't do it. Jesus does it, but you issue and you go and you teach and you tell and you show by the way you live your life to bring people alongside to understand that Christ is who he says he is. That's the ultimate show of fruit. And so what he's saying is, just like the farmer from the set of his seed until he reaps the harvest, his focus isn't on the trial. It's on what's going to be produced. The same is true for you and I. This call to be patient should rearrange our mindset, not just to endure the hard things, but to focus on the fruit that is coming. And for you and I, the fruit, the ultimate, is heaven. That is what is at the end of all the things that we will endure here in this life. We have to endure navigating a fallen world. We have to endure sin and the consequences of sin and trials and persecution. But James says in light of that, be patient. And then he also alludes back to James chapter 1, verse 2, when he says, in your endurance, count it all joy. What? First of all, I don't like being told to be patient when I'm in a really difficult season. Now you want me, while I'm waiting in a difficult season, to be joyful? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you have trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So in verse 7, there's a call to rethink our understanding of waiting and endurance. And patience, look, I have endured difficult things in life. And I haven't endured well all the time. I sat with a couple earlier this year, and it was a difficult privilege. It was an honor. I sat with them while their child took their last breath. I didn't know what to expect walking into the hospital room. You're just so heavy. You know it's coming. We've been told this is happening. It's going to be any minute now. My wife and I walk into the room, again, not knowing what to expect. What's this mood going to be like? We've never really felt this. The craziest thing was happening. We walked in, and it was just worship. There was no music. It was just voices. They had probably 25 to 30 friends in there, and they were just worshiping. And I thought, this is a picture of what it means to endure and know what is at the end of your endurance. They were not worshiping because of the circumstance. They were worshiping because of the hope that is only in Christ. They knew that though the circumstance and the moment was difficult, they would see this child again. They knew that. And it was in the knowledge of knowing that hope, that they were able to even utter worship songs and sing. I've never seen anything like it. So we are in a growing season. You and I are called in this growing season to not just endure, not just have trials before us and find them difficult, but to go through the trial knowing the hope that you and I have in Christ and the fruit that is at the end of that waiting. But then James goes on to say something else, and I'm like, I don't like that either. Right? So let's look really quick at verse 8. So we're in a waiting season. Then he says, also be patient. Establish your heart for the coming of the Lord. I don't want to trip you up here. This part's really important. You need to know there's a difference here. I'm not talking about salvation. This is written to early Jewish believers, the early church. They are already saved. They believe in the resurrection of Christ, okay? That requires no work on your part. That's really important to know before I say what I'm going to say. Jesus Christ and his death and him crucified, that is the work. It's all done. It's all praise to Jesus. He's done the work. When I believe in the work of Christ and his resurrection, I am saved. There's no work on your part there. He has done the work. However, now James says, establish your heart. He doesn't say, let the Lord establish your heart. So now you're telling me that as a believer, there is work. Yes, that's what I'm telling you. We have these really cute sayings here that's like Jesus take the wheel or let go and let God. That's not scripture. Yes, it is divine intervention, but it is also human and believing with personal responsibility. That if you and I are going to face a trial, it is impossible if my heart is not established, fixed on Jesus Christ. And the only way to do that is the work that I put into reading scripture, praying, and spending time in the community. If I don't do those three things, if I'm not doing the things that scripture tells me to look like Christ, and I can't endure this trial, why do you think that you can't do it? But James, when he says establish your heart, the word there is to make resolute, to be completely resolved in your heart, to know the hope you have in Christ to endure a trial, to know his grace and his mercy for you to endure a trial. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. But if you think you can without reading and without praying and without spending time in this community, your heart is not established. To be fixed on Jesus, to have my life look like Jesus, no matter what I'm facing, he is calling me to establish a heart that goes after God. Now, I'm thankful when I don't go after God, he doesn't distance himself from me. I'm the one that always does the distancing. He is there. But we have a call to establish the heart, to remain resolute. And so we're given this command to be patient. But then he flips to giving us a warning. I don't like this part either. Do not grumble. How easy it is in our moments of really difficult things to complain. There's also an important distinction here to know. It's a natural response to not like trials. It's a natural response to question what's going on. Why is this happening? Okay, Job did that. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But what he is saying in do not grumble is really an issue in divisiveness between one another. That in my trial and waiting, if I grow weary in my patience in whatever the trial is that I'm facing, so often that weariness brings, it comes to a head in me being impatient with one another and impatient with God. Now think about your marriage. So often the things that cause division in marriage is not one person just going out and doing something stupid, although that happens. It so often happens when we grow impatient with one another. Right, the same is true for our relationship with Christ. God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why you're doing this. Because I've based Christianity on this feeling that I have when things are going good, when things start to go bad and that feeling goes away, I begin to distance myself from God. I don't spend the time with God I'm supposed to. I don't pray like I'm supposed to. I'm not opening the Word like I'm supposed to. So I'm causing this distance between me and God that God doesn't want. He's not giving you. He's not the one running. But when you and I start to grow impatient, we grumble. That's what we do. But there is a difference in complaining about the circumstances and causing division with one another and with God. Now, we live in a society where, hey, if your heart's not resolute and you're not fixed on Jesus and you're in this church and somebody in this church says something about you or your child that you don't like or y'all are fighting, it's easy to pack your bags and leave this church and go to another one. I would invite you to come to a resolution. To not just run away from a trial that you're going through. The same is true for your marriage. It's so easy in this country and in this society to not be on the same page, and you do it long enough that you just walk away. But if you and I establish our hearts and we remain fixed on Jesus, we cannot let these things just happen and cause us to get up and walk away. We have to come to a resolution. We have to be resolved. It is a picture to the world around us that you and I can set aside our differences. Why? Because we have one commonality, Jesus Christ. I'm not going to think like you do. You're not going to think like I do, but we can come together to worship Jesus. And we can set aside our differences. We've got to practice forgiveness. We've got to practice resolution. Grumbling is so divisive. And it's so easy, especially in trial and times when it's difficult. But this is a call to realize what grumbling ultimately does is it displays impatience with God and with one another. My youngest son, if he asked me to go play football one day, this just happened the other day. I wasn't able to. I had something going on. I was busy. And I said, not right now, buddy. Now, we had played the day before, okay? But his first word is, you never want to play. I'm like, well, that's not true. Kind of hurts my feelings that you would say that. But this is what we do with God. This is exactly what we do with God. God gives us everything we need. Everything's great. Everything's awesome. The second life hits, we're like, I don't know where God is. He never does anything for me. Ouch. God says, no, I've given you everything you could possibly want or need. Not in material, but in resurrection. I've given it all to you. You and I have this skewed understanding of hope. And when he talks about hope and he talks about Job, we're going to see that hope has nothing to do with coming out of your circumstance alive. It has everything to do with Jesus' resurrection and the hope that you and I have in eternity. Not here. Here we're going to have trials. Here we're going to have difficult situations. Here you're going to learn of a cancer diagnosis. Your wife or your husband's going to make you mad. Your children are going to run astray. You're going to run into obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. But yet we are a people of hope, not because of the here and now, but because of what Christ has done for you and I. That's the hope. I can be patient in my waiting because I know at the end of it, Christ has defeated it all.
Right.
I haven't done it. Christ has done it. Praise the Lord, I don't have to do it. It's still going to be hard. It's still going to be tough. But my hope rests in knowing that Christ has conquered it all. Not in the right here and the right now. And so now he goes from these, be patient, think about the time signature, we're waiting on the coming of the Lord. Do not grumble. So we're looking forward to be patient. I look forward to the coming of Christ. I look forward to the growing season. Now, some of you may have family members that are not saved yet. I'll be honest with you. My father, 74 years old, wants nothing to do with Jesus. Lord, please be patient. Don't come back just yet. Is there a chance that he could be saved? And then he says, don't grumble. And now we get to this section where we start to look back. So we look forward to the coming Christ. Now we look back. And he says in verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now remember, he's talking to converted Jews. They would have been familiar with every Old Testament prophet. Most of them could probably recite most of the Old Testament. Okay, they grew up traditional Jewish households. Now they are believers in the resurrected Christ. And this is going right back to what Jesus said just a few days, years ago when he was doing the Sermon on the Mount. And they would have, again, these Jewish believers would have known exactly what James was talking about. Some of them probably had heard about the Sermon on the Mount, right? And so this is what he's talking about. It tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. So remember what verse 10 said, as an example of your suffering, brothers, take the prophets. This is what they're talking about. Blessed are those who are persecuted. What? For the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he says it again. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. This is exactly what they're experiencing. And he says, because of what you're experiencing, blessed are you. We're going to talk about something really important in a second, but let's finish this. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you and falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. There's the hope. Not in the now, but in what's to come. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I want to argue a point here. At the basic description of Satan, he's a liar. He's a liar. When you and I go through trials in our life, especially those of us who are believers, Satan wants you to think that it is the result of sin and unfaithfulness. And listen, consequences come with sin. I'm not saying they don't. But what the enemy wants you to believe about yourself is that I am going through this because I've been unfaithful or because I'm sinning. This goes contrary to that for believers. For you and I, we are blessed and count it righteous when I go through trial, because it may be the very thing that somebody needs to see in order to know that there is something to this Jesus that I claim to believe. There is no more powerful testimony than somebody that's gone through something really difficult, but their faith remains strong and resolute. My life at 35 years old will forever be impacted. And I've been a Christian a long time. My understanding of Christ in that room where that child took his last breath forever changed when I saw the worship that was happening in that room. Count it blessed when somebody looks at your life, no matter what you're going through, and you remain resolute and established in your heart, fixed on Jesus. There is something so powerful to that. Yes, we are going to have consequences for sin, but it is not because of your sin that you endure trial. As a matter of fact, I'm encouraged to know that if I am a following believer of Jesus, I can be expecting a trial. And praise God that my hope isn't going to be in how this circumstance is resolved, because I might not make it through the circumstance. But my hope lies in the future life, eternity with Christ, because of what he has done and accomplished on the cross. So there is encouragement in suffering, that you might look back and see your life lived out according to what it is that you claim to believe. Now, we don't always do that perfect, but that is the goal. And then he goes on to talk about this man, Job. Job is a really hard book. It had been a long time since I'd read Job start to finish until Pat Hood. If you don't know who Pat Hood is, he's the senior pastor of LifePoint. Smyrna campus, started LifePoint Church. A few years ago, lost his wife. Just last week would have been their 40th wedding anniversary. And I'll never forget what he said when he came back after the death of his wife a few months later. And he talked about how God led him to the book of Job and how Pat just sat in Job for months reading about how this man didn't sin and his questioning of what was going on around him. Because that's the easy thing to do. You've taken what I thought was the greatest gift apart from salvation. You've taken my wife. How do I comprehend this as a Christ follower? And so he goes to Job, and this is exactly where James has taken his audience. So we're along for the ride, whether you want to be or not, okay? And this is what he says here in verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. If you have a highlighter, highlight that word steadfast, as we're going to talk about it here in just a second. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The first 12 chapters of Job feel like the furthest thing from compassion and mercy. If you've read any of Job, you know what's going on. He's lost everything. His kids, he's lost his servants, he's lost his livestock, he's lost his land, he's lost it all. His own health he's lost. And he's talking about here, James, do you not see the compassion and the mercy? Well, over the first 12 chapters, I don't. This seems unbelievably difficult. What are you talking about? I want to read what James said, or what Job says. As I was listening to Pat talk, and I went to Job, in Chapter 13, verse 15. Think about all that Job has gone through. He doesn't pull punches when he's talking to God, which is something that I appreciate in Scripture. Because his words in 13:15 are, though you slay me. Think about what Job has been through. He's not pulling punches. Now listen, it's important to know, Job never sins in his circumstances. But he also is okay with arguing with God. God, what are you doing? What is happening? And he even goes as far as to say, you are slaying me. But then when I read the next part, in light of what Pat's gone through, I think I just sat in my room and cried. Because he goes on to say, though you slay me, I will hope. in him. The very one who he is arguing with about why these things are happening, he knows that there also in lies the only hope that he can possibly have. You and I are quick to grow impatient and to look at our circumstance, and because it doesn't feel good or right, we begin to grumble and complain. And instead of just letting go and letting our hope rest in Christ, we hold it in. We've got to get through this. There's so much more to your trial than just getting through it. There is fruit at the end of every trial that you and I have. And Job experienced this in complete restoration by the end of Job. Now, they're still mourning. He doesn't get his dead sons back. But he gets a new family. He experiences grace and compassion unlike anything he had ever done before. But I don't believe that there's an accident here in the word that James uses. If you highlighted steadfast, this is the same word that is used to describe the fixation of Jesus to Jerusalem. That Jesus, knowing what was coming his way, knowing the cross was coming, knowing the beatings was coming, knowing the ridicule was coming, knowing the revile and the persecution, knowing all of that is coming, he remains steadfast in the will of God to go through to Jerusalem. It tells us that he never turned his eyes away from Jerusalem. He remained in the will of God. And if Jesus himself, remaining in the will of God, endures what he endured, will we not also have to endure? So when you and I establish our heart, what he's saying is remain steadfast in your fixation to Jesus Christ as Jesus remained fixed to Jerusalem. Well, now that's a whole new way of seeing these things that I'm going through in my life. That these things make me resolute in my understanding of my faith in Christ. Not that it's comfortable, not that it's easy. God, you may be slaying me, but my hope remains because the resurrection is complete. I'm not waiting on the resurrection. It's done. Every trial you'll face, every battle you're going to go through has already been won. Praise God. So my hope doesn't lie in the circumstance or what's going to happen. It lies in what has already been accomplished on the cross. Some of you are in moments and seasons of forced patience. You're waiting in really hard things. You're waiting out a marriage that seems to be falling apart. You're waiting out a child that has run from the Lord. You're waiting out a job because you refuse to do what the world says you have to do. You refuse to give pronouns to somebody. All of these things that we as Christians are battling and fighting against, we're losing jobs, we're being persecuted, all of those things are happening. But there is a reminder in the scripture, be patient, it's growing season. And there is something at the end of this that is far greater than any trial that you and I are going to go through. And your testimony, your resilience, your endurance may very well be the thing that grabs somebody's attention and says there is something to what they believe. The entire book of James is to set aside a people who are living out a life according to what they believe. It's a life that is not mimicked very often. As soon as you leave these doors, you may know friends or people that say they're Christ followers. Their life doesn't reflect anything about Jesus. It's one thing to say it. It's a whole nother thing to live it. But that testimony of your life, no matter the circumstance, can pull that friend out to an understanding that Christ is something. He is someone, and what he has done is incredible. But it's also a call to remind ourselves of the steadfastness of Jesus being fixed on Jerusalem. If you are here this morning, you've never heard that Jesus fixed his face to Jerusalem. And you know what he thought of? He thought of you, the very one in here who may not know Jesus. He thought of you to the point of surrendering his life to the cross. There is an incredible truth in Scripture. Jesus' life was not taken from him. He was not murdered. He willingly gave his life for you. If you would like to talk to someone today about that, we'd love to talk to you about that. And if you are just a believer and right now you're enduring a trial, I'm going to tell you the words that James says, be patient. And like the farmer, understand that you may be somewhere between the early, but the late rain is coming. It's coming. Jesus is going to return. Live your life according to the knowledge that Jesus Christ's return is coming. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, these are not easy words. I have failed so often in my life at being patient. I have failed so often in my life when things around me weren't going well and I have distanced myself because I didn't feel you. Following Christ is so much more than a feeling. It is the reality that everything we go through here in a sin-fallen world, there is hope. God, there's hope for the person here today who has never surrendered their life to Jesus. Because you fixed your eyes to Jerusalem, knowing what was coming, and yet did endure the cross to stay in the will of God, that we may have a relationship with you. And God, to the person here who is going through something really hard, God, perhaps they walked in today grumbling. I pray that this scripture reminds them that we are not to complain because we have a good shepherd who's given us all mercy, who's given us all grace that we could ever need. But God, I pray for their trial to end. I pray that, God, the trial that they're going through, God, would end soon. But God, if it is long suffering, the command is the same. Be patient. Establish your heart. Be fixed on Jesus. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Before they sing, I just want to read what Paul writes in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then, you and I have a great priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And I love this last verse. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and respond.